Acts chapter 9, commencing to read at verse 10, please. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Verse 28. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. That will suffice, please, for the reading. At the close of the gospel meeting here tonight in Eglinton, there was a young woman baptized. In a public confession of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about that. Then I want to talk to you about life after baptism. In the New Testament, when people got converted, they got baptized. No such thing as an unbaptized believer in your New Testament. Actually, you wouldn't have been accepted as a Christian unless you were baptized. I was saying the other night, strange things are going on amongst us. Young people saved but not baptized. The idea is getting abroad that as long as you're not baptized, you can do certain things, but after you are baptized, you can't. That's wrong. There is not two standards of holiness. Baptism symbolizes your conversion, what took place. So you're expected to live a holy life after your conversion. But the baptism is your public confession that you have now taken your place as a Christian. Now let me talk to you about this, please, baptism. First of all, it's an act of obedience. Got that? You are baptized because God says it. Because it's demanded of you. You're not expected to put it off. And the longer you put it off, so much does it lose its validity. It has to do with the beginning of Christian living. Now, if we are to read in Acts chapter 8, we would read of a certain man returning from Jerusalem, and he gets to hear the gospel. I won't go into the details enough to say this. That after he had made his confession, they came to a pool. And this man said, See, water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest that Jesus is the Son of God, thou mayest. Now this man was anxious to be baptized. That's good. It's good when people know what should be done. But then again, this man I've read about, if you read a report of his conversion or how he told it in Acts 22, You would read that this man Ananias said to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." But baptism doesn't wash away sins. But it symbolizes what does. It symbolizes the purification, the deliverance from sin and its power. But note, Saul of Tarsus was encouraged to be baptized. Is that what you do? Do you encourage those who are Christians to be baptized? Or do you let them sit and wait? When the Lord Jesus sent out his apostles, he says, "Go preach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." You do it because it's part of the gospel. There's too much of just believe. The Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He didn't mean that you must be saved, but you must be baptized to be saved. What he meant was this, that believing and baptism go together, and we've no right to separate it. He that believeth and is baptized is a saved person. That's what was expected. Never was expected that people would get converted and not baptized. We're introducing a lot of things that are all wrong. So all of you take note, won't you? Now, come again. It's not only an act of obedience, it's an act of love. If you're truly saved, now listen to me, then you recognize that this glorious person, the Son of God, has borne divine wrath and divine judgment for your sins. He saved you eternally. And your indebtedness and affection is shown in the fact that you are prepared to publicly identify yourself with Christ as a Christian. Have you got that? It's an act of affection. It's an act of love. I do it out of gratitude to the Son of God. So it's an act of obedience. It's an act of love. Thirdly, it's an act of loyalty. It's an act of loyalty. You are now declaring that your loyalty is to Christ. First and foremost, preeminently, an act of loyalty. Let me illustrate. Let's say that a young man joins the armed forces. He was away for his training, and after 3 or 6 months, he suddenly appears walking down the street with a new uniform. I'm telling you, he looks good. He looks good. Tell me, did the uniform make him a soldier? Not at all. What made him a soldier? His oath of allegiance to the sovereign made him a soldier. Have you got that? Baptism doesn't save you, but it tells everyone where your allegiance lies. Now on I make my public confession that my obedience is to Christ, my love is toward him, my loyalty is to him alone. And you live to please Christ and not yourself. Got that? So it's an act of obedience, it's an act of love, it's an act of loyalty. Fourthly, it's an act of identification. That's quite a big one. 5 syllables in it. An act of identification. It means you're identified with Christ in some way. In what way? You're identified with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, when our friend tonight was baptized, if you had been there, or if you've ever seen a baptism, you might have noted something. You might have noted, if you were near enough, that the baptizer was careful to see that the person whom he is baptizing goes down into the water, under the water, and up out of the water. Why? Why? Why did he go through these movements? These movements are very significant. In these movements, the person is identifying themselves with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. They are indicating, now my old life is over.
I know a person who is dying with Christ, being buried with him, rising with him. I am identified with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. This is a living parable of the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord. Got that? Now you hold that now, just. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of love. It's an act of loyalty. It's an act of identification. Fifthly, it's an act of renunciation. You are now renouncing the old life to live a new kind of life. You are now telling everyone, I'm finished with the kind of life that was taking me to hell and judgment. I'm now going to live a new kind of life. Got that? Now, let me watch now. The person comes forward to the baptismal tank. So to speak, their back is toward the world in which they once lived. And they are now facing this. They are now going to go down under. Very. Rise up again to live a new kind of life. You got that? Now many of you here are baptized believers. Isn't that right? Now let me go back to the night you were baptized. Now listen carefully because I'm choosing my words very carefully now. The night that you took the baptismal plunge and you went down into that symbolic liquid tomb, the nearest approach to actual burial you'll ever know, that night you made your confession that you had died to the old life to live unto God. Got that? You renounced that life. Now tell me, have you remained true to your baptismal vow? Come on. Does the world that once know you no more? Read your New Testament. To your amazement, you'll find this, that nothing ever dies to us. The world never dies to us. Sin never dies to us. The flesh never dies to us. Nothing dies to us. What does the Bible teach? That you die to these things. That's the secret of Christian living. You die to it. To live a new life. Let me illustrate. You're walking along the street one day, and you see a person across the road. A wave, a nod, a smile, a word of recognition, and you pass on. 2 weeks later, going along the street, you meet a friend. They say to you, oh, by the way, did you hear about so-and-so? That's the friend you nodded and spoke to. No, you say. What's wrong? Oh, they say, they're dead and buried. You wouldn't expect to see them again, would you? Oh, no, you say. Why not? Oh, well, you say they don't no longer live here. That's it. Baptism gives you a new place. You have died unto that kind of life. The Bible says you have died unto sin to live unto God. Got that? You have renounced that life. Are you going back to it? Come on now. The things you went in for before you're converted, are you going back? And you're practicing them and going in for them. Yet they don't add one. They don't add 1 millimeter to your holiness. That's the test of all your hobbies. That's the test of what you go in for. Does it add to holiness or not? It could be harmless. It can be interesting. It could even be profitable. But if it doesn't add to holiness, nothing. So it's an act of obedience. It's an act of love. It's an act of loyalty. It's an act of identification. It's an act of renunciation. Finally, because it's time I moved on, it's an act of dedication. You are now dedicating your life unto God and Christ. Oh, worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard the sweeter story, I've found a truer gain. I've been baptized I have taken my place publicly. I'm telling everyone I'm finished with sinning. I'm now living for God.
Okay.
All right, now that's that. So what next?
What are you expected to do now?
Would the Bible
tell you to be saved and baptized and leave you?
Oh no. Oh no. Oh no.
This man that we read about in Acts 9 joined himself to the disciples, to the people of God. Man, you know, when I got converted, not reared in a Christian home, it was a wonderful thing for me to find out that there were scores of people like me,
and I wasn't asked to live in my own.
I found there were other Christians with whom I could fellowship, who would give me encouragement and help and support, would be a blessing to me. So,
now listen to me,
so God has ordered,
read it in your Bible,
God has ordered what he calls local assemblies, where the people of God can gather together to worship God and to remember him.
Got that? And it says here, he was with them, coming in and going out.
He was with them coming in to worship and going out to serve. He committed himself to a fellowship to support it.
Would that be right? Do you support your local assembly?
Are you a Sunday morning only or a Sunday only? Come on.
When your friends gather together and they say, well now, what about going such and such a place on a Tuesday night? You all say, oh, that'll be fine, sure. Or is there any one of you got the courage to say, excuse me, that's the prayer meeting night or the Bible reading night. We can't go that night. God expects you to take your place, committed to it, not to please yourself, not to please your friends. Have you got that? Now, let me widen the brief now.
Now, I want to tell you now what being a Christian means. You understand that? What being a Christian means. First of all, you'll need to recognize this. That God and sin are incompatible.
God is holy. You cannot sin. Daily. And claim to be a Christian. I quote from Romans 6. He says, you can't yield your members unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. God and sin are incompatible. Listen again. I'm quoting now, very carefully now, I'm quoting from 1 John 3. Listen to this. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that practiseth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, just a minute, listen to me, and just put yourself in the category. I'm sorry, I'm only quoting you the Bible. Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. If you're of the devil, you practice sin. If you're of God, you do not practice sin.
You're saying, this sounds like a holiness meeting. You're quite right.
That's what it is.
Quite right.
Christians do not practice sin. Now, we're not sinless, but we're not expected to sin. Now, please, some of you folks I wouldn't know. Where you gather, I wouldn't be acquainted.
I want to ask you, are these things taught where you go?
That if you are born of God, you do not practice sin.
whosoever is born of God.
Now somebody comes along and says, just a minute now, you haven't got it right.
Oh.
They say, what that means is this, that you've got a new nature and it doesn't spin. Just a minute.
If it meant what you say it means, it would have said, whatsoever is born of God doth not practice sin. It doesn't. It says whosoever.
We are responsible for the nature that we allow to be expressed.
Got that? So that.
Now I'll give you chapter and verse from 1 John again. Listen.
1 John 2 verse 1 says, I write unto you little children that you sin not. That's the normal. If anyone do sin, that's the abnormal. We have an advocate with the Father. Now, tell me now, please.
Now, if you're true,
if you're honest, if you're sincere, if you're bona fide, that's the way you're living.
You are not going to sin. But if you claim to be a Christian and you are going on with it, then please don't ask us to believe you're a Christian. Please, if you're not living the life.
Far too many jumping on the bandwagon. They get baptized and come in.
You can place no dependence on them of any kind.
It seems to me a lot of them don't love the Word of God. Therefore they never get to know God in Christ. If you don't love your Bible, you'll never love the God of the Bible.
Have you got that?
God and sin are incompatible. Secondly, Christ and the world are incompatible. Well. Christ and the world, incompatible.
In certain places in your New Testament, the world is a system. It's the system set up by Satan and maintained by the ungodly. Satan controls it. It's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-gospel, anti-Christian. That's the world you're supposed to die to. Got that? It was that world, religiously and politically, that united to murder Christ. And that world has never reversed its verdict. If you want to go in for it, you're going in with those who are anti-Christ. This thing gets involved, doesn't it? Somebody says to me, but I company with Christians. Well, I'm glad to hear about it. What kind are they? Are they the kind of Christians that don't attend meetings? That give everything else priority? Are they the kind of Christians that holiness is not central to their life? Are they the kind of Christians whose life are not Christ-centered and Spirit-controlled? Then you're better without their company. If you want to be anything for God, you'll need to turn your back. No, I'm sorry. But it's high time that we got the guidelines clear. It's high time these platforms were used to declare the broad basic principles of Christianity, for we're inclined to slip. God and Christ are incompatible. God and sin are incompatible. Christ and the world are incompatible. You might say it's harmless, but it doesn't help holiness. You might say these friends are good friends, but they're not bringing you any nearer to Christ. They're not the kind of friends that would say to you, we can't do that. We mustn't do it. You can go, but I'm not. That kind of world will ruin you. With all its filth and all its dirt and all its corruption and all its violence, all its pleasures and all its sports, or you can smile out the side of your lip if you like. I tell you something, if you took a blank sheet of white paper, and if you're not sure what's right and wrong, you take a blank sheet and draw it down, and let somebody throw questions at you and put it under the world of Christ. He's dancing. Where do you put it? Christ or the world? Come on. Baseball. Christ or the world? Come on. Oh, it'd be very easy if we were honest people and transparent. We would just know whether a thing was of Christ or the world. Is that what Christ would want you to be doing? Is that how you spend your time? And in the privacy of your own home, you feed on the things that the world feeds on, and think because you haven't the guilt of association, that it's all right. Very humbly, this is how Christ preached, and that's why they turned and went away and walked no more with him. Things were black and white. It was either holiness or sin. It was either Christ or the world. Now let me draw to a close. I am deeply concerned, because I recognize that here we are all here tonight, and most of us are professing Christians. Now the very word Christ, Christians, means Christ ones. It means that I carry the name of Christ wherever I go. It means that when people look upon me, they expect to see something of Christ. It means that they look at my life and find that it's been changed radically. I want to say to all of you tonight, please, now I'm not being critical of anybody, God knows my heart. Don't look at each other. Got that? Don't look at your parents and don't look at anybody else. Look into your Bible. And you'll find what I've declared to you tonight is the pure stream of the Word of God and the truth of God. And up yonder in the glory, Christ is looking for men and women and young men and women to stand forth as clean-cut Christians. You're not the world, nor like it. You don't dress like them. You don't live like them. You don't sing their songs. Because Christ has given you something greater and something better. Eh? Isn't it great to sing under any leadership, isn't it? To sing the songs of Zion. To sing the truths of our faith. To tell them out in song in all its wonder and glory. I've heard people singing. I've heard them singing in company from a platform about consecration, and they were anything but consecrated. In the name of the Lord, please be real. And as you go out with your friends tonight, are you prepared to say our friendship is based on the will of God? Our friendship is based on the will of Christ. I've known engagements to be broken on that ground. The girl was too godly for the young man. Or the young man was too godly for the girl. Deep down. Deep, very deep down. You can resolve it very easily. Do I love Christ more than anything else on earth? Do I love Christ more than anyone else on earth? Is Christ supreme, prominent, everything? I live unto Christ. His glory, His will dominates my soul, guides my life, satisfies my heart, guides my feet.
It's only Christ, always Christ, ever Christ, no one else but Christ, for Christ is my all in all.
Brethren and sisters, oh, I know I'm not alone, I can't be.
It's not possible.
Take Christ out of my life and I've nothing. I haven't a thing. And I don't want anything else. But just to live and sacrifice and pour out my life for Christ. And like you, there was a day, you say it's all time for you full-time preachers, there was a day when I worked like you for many a year. And it was delightful to sanctify the commonplace by living Christ. God bless you. God help you. Away you go home. Away you go. Go into your bedroom alone. Get down on your knees, married or unmarried. And if need be, you consecrate life to Christ. For I'm sure, like the preacher, many a time you're tired of the superficiality of some of the Christians. Eh? You want to be something better, don't you? Eh? Want to be something bigger. Want to be less worldly, more godly, more holy, just more like Christ. We'll pray for you. We do that after every meeting. Our prayers follow you. So may the blessing of God, rich and deep, rest upon you now and in days to come. Let us pray.